Wisdom from above.
King Solomon writes that wisdom is to be sought after more than anything else in the world. The book of Proverbs overflows with references to wisdom and the import wisdom has on a person's life. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Solomon, famous for his wisdom, claims that it is more precious than any earthly treasure, more precious and more valuable. He claims that wisdom brings peace and happiness to a man's life. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. 3:13-18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. We'd like to take a few moments this afternoon to look at what the scriptures say about wisdom, what it is, what the different kinds of wisdom are, how we may seek and obtain wisdom, the obstacles that we face in our seeking wisdom, and the effects that wisdom has on the life of a new creature. So we begin by looking in the Old Testament, and we find that there are primarily two words translated as wisdom. The first, Strong's 24:51, the Hebrew word chokmah. And this comes from the root word chakam, which is Strong's 24:49. This second word, the root word chakam, meaning to be wise in mind, word, or act. It is translated as teach wisdom, be wise, deal wisely, and make wiser. One example of the use of these two words, chokmah and chakam, is in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. This is the introduction of the tabernacle. God gave Moses very specific instructions for the creation of the tabernacle. This was to be the sanctuary where God would communicate with the nation of Israel. To build this tabernacle, God filled certain individuals with wisdom and understanding. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. In this account, we find wisdom associated with the ability to apply knowledge, to perform a particular skill or task. And we note here that wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same thing. Wisdom starts with this basis of knowledge, but takes the next step of applying it for a specific purpose. Returning to the book of Proverbs, we find Solomon associates wisdom with other characteristics or traits. Proverbs 8, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 8, verses 7 and 8. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Truth is a characteristic of wisdom. Wickedness is not. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence, or caution, or forethought, is a characteristic of wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Righteousness and judgment are characteristics associated with wisdom. And so our scriptural study here of wisdom so far reveals that it is not merely the possession of knowledge, but it includes its application. That wisdom speaks the truth. It exercises prudence or forethought, caution, discretion. It seeks after righteousness and sound judgment. But then we might ask, we look in the world, aren't there different kinds of wisdom? There are so many different schools of thought, of philosophy, and religion, all purporting to have wisdom to make you happier or better. This is what's wise. The Apostle Paul makes a clear distinction between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:18-20, reading from the Dialogue. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you think to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it has been written, he captures the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. Paul here admonishes the Corinthian brethren to become fools, that they may become wise. And this seems contradictory, but the apostle is contrasting the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God. When he says, let him become a fool, he is speaking as regards earthly wisdom, to stop seeking after the wisdom of men, to let the world think of you as a fool. And when he says that he may become wise, he's speaking about spiritual wisdom, that they may now that they put away the wisdom of men, that they may turn to the wisdom of God, true wisdom from the Creator. Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian brethren was that they would stop expending effort in pursuing the wisdom of men, and that they'd use that effort in pursuing the wisdom of God. Man's wisdom simply cannot compare with God's wisdom, as God's ways are supremely higher and better than man's ways. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not only is God's wisdom supremely higher than man's wisdom, but God sees right through the reasonings of men. Returning to that verse from Paul that we mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 3:19-20, the latter part of that passage, he captures the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. God sees right through man's selfish reasonings. And that is why Paul terms that these are really foolishness to God. We see evidences of man's failing wisdom all around us, particularly at this end of the gospel age. The world is filled with problems that show the inadequacy of man's wisdom. Man's greed, his lack of self-control, and overall mismanagement of his own affairs has brought about the current economic hardship throughout the globe. Whole countries such as Greece and others are facing the threat of defaulting on their debts. European governments struggle to tackle this problem. And when you look in this country, you find that government is largely seen as dysfunctional and utterly incapable of addressing its own financial woes. Leaders of opposing parties point fingers at one another, blaming each other for the current situation, but avoid meaningful and involved discussions of the issues. All the while, the gap between the haves and the have-nots continues to grow wider than ever before in the past 30 years. These are just simply the economic hardships that man faces, to say nothing of the demographic and the social issues. Man does not have the wisdom to solve the problems he faces. And we can't fault him for that. In his fallen state, he is continually hindered by his own sinfulness. It is only going to be God's wisdom as exercised through the workings of his plan that will solve men's problems. And that is why we continually pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. And so our review of the different kinds of wisdom shows that true wisdom comes from above, from God. Man's wisdom simply cannot compare to God's wisdom and is but foolishness to him. Man's endeavors to solve his problems with his own methods clearly hasn't worked and still isn't working. And ultimately, it will take the wisdom of God executed through his plan to save man from his own folly. So how do we obtain, or how do we seek after this true wisdom from above? We begin with Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This same phrase and thought is brought out in numerous other scriptures, including Job 28:28, Proverbs 1:7, and Proverbs 9:verse 10. All of these talk about the fear of the Lord. And in each one of these, that word fear is Strong's 33:74, meaning fear or moral reverence. Given our understanding of God's character, we know that one of his attributes is love, agape love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. We also know that God draws close to those with a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 17. And so we can reason scripturally that God does not hold anyone as a slave in fear of himself. But we do know that he desires our utmost respect and reverence. This is shown by the first two commandments he established when he began his covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You are not to make anything on earth to look towards as your God. So God does desire our utmost respect and reverence. But he does not hold us as slaves in fear of him. Thus, a better use of this word rendered fear, going back to Psalm 111, would be reverence. Reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A deep reverence of the Heavenly Father is the first step in seeking wisdom from the Heavenly Father. And there really are two parts to this concept. There's the part that we've been talking about that's directly stated, this, that we must have a strong reverence for the Heavenly Father, that we must, and this includes that his character and his principles are held in the highest esteem in our minds, that we respect his plan as the best plan, and that we see his will for us as the best path for us. The second part to this is not really clearly stated, but implied, and that is that we come to a realization of our own lack of wisdom. That our fallen sinful nature trips us up from exercising wisdom properly. That we are sometimes not aware of which path is the best for our spiritual welfare. Upon coming to these two realizations of our own lack of wisdom and developing a strong reverence for the Heavenly Father as the source of true wisdom, our next step is to actively seek it through the channels that God has provided. And we're going to look at three. The first is considering the author of our faith, Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spends a good part of the chapter explaining that God was not choosing the little flock according to the wisdom of men. At the time, Paul was dealing with the influence of the Greeks on the Corinthian brethren. The Greeks loved seeking wisdom. They prided themselves on having long philosophical debates and arguments. And yet many of the Greeks also thought that the preaching of Christ was foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Many of the Greeks viewed the gospel message centered around our Lord's life, death, and resurrection as foolishness. But Paul goes on to explain how this fit with God's plan. For God was not calling those wise after the flesh. He was calling those who were fools according to man's wisdom. And he was giving them a higher form of wisdom, not originated by men. Paul comes to this conclusion. He summarizes at the end in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, reading from the American Standard Version. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Paul is basically bringing out how God has provided for our everything sufficient for our growth as new creatures through his Son. From the wisdom of God's plan centered around his Son, to our justification, making right in God's eyes based on our faith in Jesus' sacrifice, to our sanctification, our setting apart, making holy for a specific purpose, being developed as a priest class for the next age, ultimately to our redemption or deliverance, to a spiritual reward in the resurrection. All these things were made possible, are made possible by the Lord Christ Jesus' faithfulness. Jesus opened a new and living way for us and brought enlightenment and wisdom to us concerning God's plan and character. John 1:9, he was the true light. 2 Timothy 1:10, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Another step that we take towards obtaining the wisdom from the Heavenly Father is that of following God's commandments. If we go back to that first verse that we started out, Psalm 111:10, the latter part of that, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Doing God's commandments will help us develop along the lines of wisdom. This includes both the learning of the commandments, but upon learning them, we must practice them. For James says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We cannot just hear and let that be the end of it. We must put his commandments into practice. In the last step towards obtaining wisdom that we will mention is that we pray for it. James 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our lifeline of prayer is to the Heavenly Father is always open. We need only avail ourselves of it, and as James said, approach in faith, expecting that he will hear us and answer. And so we've looked at some steps that we can take towards obtaining true wisdom from the Heavenly Father above. At first, we must realize our own lack of wisdom, and in conjunction, develop a strong reverence for the Heavenly Father, for his character, his plan, as him being the source of wisdom. And then we must actively seek after wisdom from above, starting with our acceptance of Christ and all that he provides for us, wisdom, justification, sanctification, and ultimately deliverance. That we must go on to render obedience to God's commandments, and that we stay close to the Heavenly Father in prayer, leaning on him for his guidance and direction in our life experiences. What obstacles do we face in seeking wisdom from above? Man has been searching for wisdom throughout the past 6,000 years, but largely has been unable to find it. This has not always been because of a lack of effort on the part of some men, but part of the problem has been that man has been seeking wisdom from the wrong sources. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We pick up the account of our first parents in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And skipping down to verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God created Adam and placed him and his helpmate Eve in the Garden of Eden. He provided nourishment throughout the garden for their sustenance, and only set one simple requirement of obedience, to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Enter Satan in the form of a serpent. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan used Eve's desire for wisdom against her. Eve knew what God had said regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for she repeated it to the serpent. But Satan twisted God's simple requirement of obedience. He basically called God a liar by saying that they would not die after eating of the forbidden fruit, and that the way to wisdom was by partaking of it, not by following God's commandments. Eve was deceived to seek wisdom from a source other than God. She was taken by the novelty of the fruit and by the sales pitch of the serpent. There are important lessons here for the footstep follower regarding the obstacles we face as we seek the wisdom from above. As he did to Eve, Satan will do whatever he can to deceive us. He would have us seek wisdom from anything or anyone other than our Heavenly Father and his written word. And we must be wary because he is cunning and will misrepresent error as truth. 2 Corinthians 11:14, reading from the NIV. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. In addition, we must beware of the novelty of other supposed forms or sources of wisdom. This is particularly important at the end of this gospel age. Our Lord stated that one of the signs of the end of this age would be that false prophets would arise to deceive many. Matthew 24:24. In addition, we live in a world of instant information, where each day we are assaulted with sales pitches from different schools of thought of what will make us happier or better people. We must remember where true wisdom originates, with our Heavenly Father and the channels that He has given us. What does a life devoted to applying God's wisdom look like? James gives us a good summary of the effect of God's wisdom on the new creature. In James 3, verse 17. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is first pure. Purity is clearly given the first priority in this list of characteristics. Purity gives the thought of being clean, free from sin and error. Purity is given to honesty and truth. Something that is pure is the same throughout. It is the same on the inside as it appears on the outside. In our case, our outward conduct should simply be an expression of the pure intentions and motives of our heart and mind, and not a veneer. Purity is also to be sought regarding our understanding of the truth. We strive to prove all things by the Scriptures, holding fast only to that which is good. Granted, we will fall short of true purity because of our fallen earthly vessels. But the new creature led by God's wisdom first focuses on personal purity, both in intention and understanding. The wisdom from above is then peaceable. After purity, we are to seek and practice peace. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This means seeking harmony and unity with our brethren, seeking relationships rooted in peace. However, we do realize that we don't seek peace at the expense of purity and truth, because it was first pure. The new creature led by God's wisdom focuses on practicing peace, building upon the basis of purity and truth. Wisdom from above is gentle and easy to be entreated. The Greek words here give the thought of being mild and compliant. 2 Timothy 2:24, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We are not to be given to contention and striving against one another. We are to help and encourage one another. But this does not go on to mean that we can be easily entreated to participate in an evil work, evil speaking or backbiting, because it does not act independent of first purity. The new creature led by God's wisdom builds a gentle character, easy to be entreated, in line with personal purity and truth. The wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. The Greek word rendered mercy here is strong 1656, meaning compassion, especially active compassion. We are to be filled with active compassion after the example of our Heavenly Father. Luke 6, verse 36. Luke 6, 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We are to be compassionate, as our Father has been compassionate to us. Likewise, we are to be filled with good fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, the evidences of our development in love. The new creature, led by God's wisdom, develops the fruits of compassion and love and exercises them on the basis of purity and truth. Wisdom from above is without partiality. To be impartial is to be like God, no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This was at the conversion of Cornelius, when the gospel message and the call was beginning to go out to the Gentiles. And Peter realized that no longer was there going to be this difference between Jew and Gentile with respect to the call. God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, we cannot read men's hearts like God can. But we can avoid making judgments based on natural appearances. Appearances like background, nationality, dress, occupations, wealth, and so forth. These are the criteria that the world uses to judge people. The world judges you based on what country you come from, or what you wear, or what your job is, or how much money you have. That is how the world judges people. We are not to do that. The new creature, led by God's wisdom, rejoices in all that is pure, peaceable, gentle, full of compassion and good fruits, wherever it is found, regardless of the outward appearance. The wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. To be without hypocrisy is to be genuine. When I think of something that is genuine, I think of like a very genuine piece of furniture. Something that it's made with the very best available components. High quality wood and upholstery. It is crafted with a high quality of workmanship. The best tried and true methods that take time are used to fabricate it. On the contrary, that something that is not genuine, that is more of an imitation or fake, is made with lesser quality components. We're not going to use wood. We're going to use particle board or something that's pressed. It is crafted with less attention to detail. We'll use shortcut methods to put this together, to save time and money in the manufacturing. If we try to shortcut the development of our character, or if we try to put on an outward veneer, we will end up building an imitation character with elements of hypocrisy inward. But if we take the time and the effort to build with the very best parts, starting from the inside out with pure intentions to the best of our ability, using the highest quality methods of craftsmanship, God's instructions from His Word and through His Son, we will build a genuine character without hypocrisy. And so we see how James outlined both a progression here of development, how God's wisdom can have this effect, this transforming effect on our characters. We'd like to summarize now, and we're going to summarize with 5 concluding points. True wisdom is defined by Scripture, and it comes from God. We found out how wisdom was not just knowledge, but it's the application of knowledge. That according to the Scriptures, wisdom speaks the truth. It exercises forethought, caution, and discretion. It seeks righteousness and sound judgment. And we know how all these things, knowledge, truth, righteousness, and sound judgment, all find their origin back to the Heavenly Father. Man's wisdom is God's foolishness. Man's wisdom is God's foolishness. We saw how man's ways cannot compare with God's ways, that man does not have the wisdom to solve his own problems. They are not working. And it is only the wisdom of God as evidenced and executed through His plan that will save man from his folly and solve his problems. The wisdom from above is obtained in steps. The wisdom from above is obtained in steps. We must start with a realization of our own lack of wisdom. And from that, move to a deep reverence for the Heavenly Father, for His ways, and hold them in the highest esteem. And we progress to seek out God's wisdom as He gives it to us through the provision of His Son, who gave us wisdom, justification, sanctification, and deliverance, to learning and doing God's commandments, putting them into practice, and in keeping close to the Heavenly Father in prayer and supplication, seeking His guidance and direction in our life's experiences. We face obstacles in our seeking after God's wisdom. We face obstacles in our seeking after God's wisdom. We looked at the example of Eve in the Garden of Eden, how she was deceived to look for wisdom not towards God, but somewhere else. The adversary will tempt us to lean in our own understanding. He would have us find wisdom from anything or anyone other than God and His written word. He will tempt us with novelties, trying to get us to look elsewhere but to God. The new creature led by God's wisdom will be transformed. The new creature led by God's wisdom will be transformed. We looked at the summary that James gave us in the 3rd chapter, 17th verse, of all the effects that God's wisdom can have upon us. That it starts with purity, and it moves to being peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of compassion and good fruits. It moves to being without partiality and without hypocrisy, so that we might be a genuine character modeled after our Lord Jesus Christ. May we each ignore the foolishness of the world around us. May we seek from the wisdom that comes from above, the true wisdom from the Heavenly Father, and that it might have its effect upon us, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. May the Lord add His blessing.